good to be with you, and really is good. Appreciate the prayer that's gone before us, the singing. Oh, Lord, help us to ever be able to sing. Amen. I might need some help today, preaching, that is. Not to make excuse. God's Word tells us that His Word is sufficient. It's for, help me quote that verse, Brother Marty. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for exhortation.
Instruction
in righteousness. To what end? That the man of God, and that includes you sisters, the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a resource it is in our midst. And I have to admit, right off the top, I fall so short in using it as I should. A lot of times at home, there's a saying among craftsmen and whatnot, carpenters, don't blame your tools. You can't blame your tool. Now, you can blame yourself if you don't know how to use it. I'm still working on learning how to use a router. In all of its many ways, you can do a lot of cool things with a router. But if I'm not doing all that can be done with, that's on me. You understand? And I think the same is true for God's Word. That's kind of a heavy load, isn't it? To know that there's so much here, and yet I fall so short in grasping and digging out and mining all that there is there for us. But it is truly all that we need to live in this life before God, under the sun, in such a way that God gets all the glory and honor. And that's why we do it. Yeah. It's not so that we can get to heaven or stay on that path to heaven or somehow prevent losing it somehow. It is to bring glory and honor to God. And I've got a subject this morning I made some notes on, and on the way over today, it was kind of like a piece of steak. It kept getting a little bigger. So I hope I haven't bitten off more than I can chew. But I'd like to talk to you this morning about eyesight. About eyesight. Being able to see. I often try to come up with analogies that people can relate to. And certainly there are many in Scripture. But when it comes to eyesight, I thought about corrective surgery for the eyes. My father, before he passed away, this was back in the 90s, he had the cataract surgery, which then was pretty, fairly new. And the idea of somebody cutting on your eyeball, to me, is just, that sounds dangerous. Because I've only got two of them, and if you mess up. But anyway, Dad's response after that surgery was, "The colors are so vivid. I see as I saw before, but I now see with a color of filling out." You ever thought about that? I like the old black and white movies. Don't misunderstand. But to see the color that this world offers. And could I posit to you this morning that there are spiritual colors for us to view this world? There's kind of a black and white view. I think a lot of God's people, in worldwide, Christendom-wide, there's a lot of black and white spirituality. In other words, it's a little 2D. It's a little routine. But when there's color, there's so much more. So I don't want to confuse corrective eye surgery with the giving of eyesight, okay? God alone gives eyesight, but I think there's some things we could relate to. First, we've got to start with the basics. In Romans chapter 3, Paul made it real clear that there has to be the new birth for us to see at all, spiritually speaking, black or white, color or otherwise. And he would tell us there in Romans chapter 3, in verse 17 and 18, the way of peace, he's speaking of those that are not born of the Spirit. The way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not just their mind, which is big, their ears, but they don't see it. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And then I'm also reminded of that account in John chapter 9, very familiar, John chapter 9, where Jesus heals the man that was born blind. And there's a wonderful story there. I think the disciples were kind of viewing things in black and white when they would ask Jesus, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Of course, Jesus says neither. Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Living color. A little bit later down further, you know the story how Jesus healed him of, gave him sight. Not healed his sight, gave him sight. I want to make that clear. Gave him sight. And then, of course, the Pharisees and the religious ones want to come and find out, how did this happen? You know, we should know about this. We're the ones that administer, do all these things. Who are you? Jesus. And, of course, they ask the parents, and they decline to answer. They say, he's of age. Ask him for yourself. And I just love verse 25 there in John 9. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner, speaking of Jesus, or no, I know not. One thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And sometimes I think it may be hard for us, okay, and I'm going to go pull in the circle to this room. Maybe sometimes it's hard for us to think about not being able to see at all. As far as I know, everybody in the house can see naturally. I'm going to assume all of us in the house today are born again children of God. But when was that? Don't mean to get off in the weeds too far here. When was that? How old were you? Do you remember a time in your life when you did not see the things of God? For some, I think it's, I don't ever remember not seeing the things of God. Because in that case, that quickening happens very early in life. But for others, it's later on. I believe it's sometime between conception and the grave when that giving of life and sight. But I wonder, maybe it would help us to be, if you have that memory, be reminded of what it is not to be. I can remember not seeing the gospel. I can have a vivid, and when I say the gospel, I'm talking about the truth of salvation by grace. I can remember seeing the world differently because of how I believe the things of God. Can I get an amen? You ever been there? And to be able to see the world anew, and it literally was the world, to see the world anew by the giving of spiritual sight. And not that I understand, don't misunderstand, I don't understand all things, don't go there. But I do believe we all here share in that blessing of being able to see the things of God. Spiritually, or at least that's why we're here, is to be able to learn more about it. So, our brother Marty mentioned in his opening there, our obedient walk is I want to kind of compare it to how we see and what we see. Okay, maybe be a kind of a bold statement, but I think that the ability to see, your eyesight, is actually independent of what is seen, the ability that is. And we'll come back to this verse, but I'm going to go ahead and read it now. In Matthew chapter 6, their Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say in verses 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. The word light there having reference to the guide. Think lighthouse on the shore, relative to the ship passing by. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus making the point there that without spiritual sight, your life is dark. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It's more than dark. It's darkness itself. The eye, it's a gateway It's a guide, as I mentioned, the example of a lighthouse. It's a guide of the entire body. I've often thought of this eye that we have coupled with the mind that we have that God has given us. It's like a video camera. It sees it, and to some degree, it stores it. I've asked the question sometimes, what do you remember as your first memory as a human being, living on the earth, born of your mother? And every one of you had one, and every one of you had a father too. But what was your first memory? Usually, they're in the form of something seen. Amen?
Yeah.
And I can go back, I think, to about 2.5, 3 years old. Not that there's anything great about that, but I have a couple of these photographic images from 2.5, 3 years old that, in speaking with my siblings, the only way, it wasn't just that I saw a photograph in an album somewhere and had a, claim that as my, no. Remember being in a place that there were no photographs taken, and then be able to relate that. And so the mind is this, it reminds me so much of Jesus and how he would relate to us in Scripture. In Luke chapter 18 is, this one probably gets used a lot of different ways. Jesus would tell us here verse 25. He would tell us in verse 25 that it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The needle's eye. Eye there having, there's some that want to define that. Well, there's this gate over in Jerusalem that they call the Camel's Gate. Well, okay, it's real narrow and all that. But the word literally means aperture, that through which something is seen. In our view, Jesus here trying to relate the fact that the difficulty of a rich man to enter into the kingdom is a function of eyesight. It's not possible for me to get through that small space. Maybe because he's dragging his bags of gold or whatever it might be, and it won't fit. But it's just a vivid example of this concept of eyesight and how it motivates our actions in this life. The eye and the mind together are just incredible. The eye affects our perspective of the world around us. And there's a lot of examples in Scripture that we could go to. I think about one in the book of Job. Job's story there. He's had a rough way of it. He's probably in a place where he thinks God has forsaken him. And we're told here in Job 17 and verse 7, Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. How he viewed the world was because of the grief that was upon him, and he described that as his eye being dim. He could not see God's hand. He could not understand what was going around him. And the result was it affected his body. Folks, our spiritual walk will affect our bodies. I'm talking about our health. Do you believe that? I love the way Brother Edward Kegel used to say it. The Christian life, it may not add years to your life, but it'll add life to your years. I love that. It's so true. How we see the world, sometimes if we're not prepared, if we're not guarded, we're not armored, if we don't have the proper perspective, it can scare us to death or confuse us at least. And I had the thought of, how many of you remember Six Flags? I guess it's still there. Hadn't been there in years. Our family, our cousins used to go there a lot in the 70s. Do you remember, and I don't know if this place is still there, but do you remember the place called the Crooked House? Anybody? No? Let me tell you about it. The Crooked House. It was this strange-looking building, and you walked into it, and immediately you almost start to lean because of the way they built the building. And you walk in, it's like you're walking through different rooms in the house, and you go in the kitchen, and the water's coming out of the spigot, the sink, but it's going up like that. And there's this, a guy picks up an apple, and it rolls up the table, and oh my word, you're just almost overwhelmed by the perspective, and it's your eye doing it to you. That's physical. Now, if that's true in the natural and the physical, don't you think it can also be true in the spiritual, in the absence of truth? Think about what's going on in our world today, the stuff that's making God's people lean. Oh, this cannot be true. Amen? So, the eyesight of which I speak, it doesn't do away with the evil or the wrong or the horrible and the nasty in the world. But our proper view of the Lord Himself will help us not be bowled over by it, taken upon it. Look at Psalm 31 and verse 9. David there would say, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. You ever seen something that made you sick?
Yeah.
I have. And it was the sight. Now, there's a lot of good parallels with all of our senses, the ear, the smell. I'm talking about the eyes this morning, but things we see. Have you ever seen something that made you sick to see it? Yes, I have. And oh my. So again, if this is true in the natural, it's true. This is true with the spiritual as well. The eye affects our heart. It affects our emotions. Jeremiah, when he would write in Lamentations 3 and verse 51, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. You have to go there and read the context of that, and I think you'll find it was Jeremiah was just so disturbed and kind of overwhelmed by what he saw, the departure, the idolatry, the forsaking of God, and it affected his heart. That seat of emotion. And I don't want to stay negative with this, because the opposite of it would be the example of seeing a familiar person or a place or a thing. You ever had that experience? To see somebody after a long time? Wow! And my heart is lifted. You're still alive. You're still here. Hadn't seen you in so long. Or it could be, my, is that you? I didn't recognize you, but the familiar, the place or thing. I've gone back in my own life. I've gone back to places that I once walked or something like that. And have you call it reminiscence, call it whatever you want, call it a lot of things. But our eyes connect with our emotions, our heart. To say that they're not affected by what we see in this world is just not to speak the truth. So we need to protect our eyes. We need to, again, when I say protect our eyes, I'm not just talking about what you shouldn't look at. It's bigger than that. It's more than that, because there's so much that we look at that we can't escape, okay? We live in this world. We walk by faith, not eyesight. I want to make that clear. But we see things. What are we to do with it? When we see. Psalm 6 and verse 7. Psalm 6 and verse 7, the writer there would also be, would say, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. David there relating to the fact that his enemies, the sight of his enemies, it made him feel old. And then I love this one over in 2 Kings. I know this is very familiar. I'd love to spend a lot of time just telling the story there. 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha is down in Dothan. And let me go there right quick. I'll get there in a minute. Oh my goodness, let's see. They're in Dothan. The king of Syria sent down. He's going to get this guy that said what he did and caused all the, read the context, the chapter before. And beginning at verse 13 of 2 Kings 6, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan, Elisha. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and encompassed the city about. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? Not what shall we do, but how? His eyesight, when he saw the enemy surrounding the city, so overwhelmed him, he just skipped over the what. It was how? You ever been there? How shall I? Verse 16, Elisha, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, I still believe that's true today. There's a lot of crazy in this world right now. And if you only depended on or went with what you saw, and again, I could add here, but I'm talking about seeing right now, you would think, oh my word, how shall we do as a nation? But maybe I'm a little Pollyannish. I believe there's more of us than them. I really do. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Now his eyes were open. It's obvious he's talking about the spiritual here or beyond the natural. Amen. His natural eyes work. He went out that morning and saw, oh my God, we're done. But the Lord pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What I think is so cool about that is I don't think that the Syrian army saw them either. And they were destroyed. Well, actually, they were blinded. The counter there, you know, God blinds the entire army. Elisha leads them back to Samaria. Oh, my goodness. The play there on what's happening is just so rich. Spend some time. Dig into that. Read more about it. The eye, it affects our mind. It affects our motives. It affects our motives. In Genesis chapter 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. Now, I still don't know that I understand this all the way I want to. Maybe Brother Marty can fill us in later. But Lot had just left him. You know the story there. Coming up on Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. But he tells him that what I'm going to give you is as far as the eye can see in any direction. Reminds me of walk about Zion, tell our towers. It'll take us a lifetime to see all the sights in the kingdom of God. And certainly that was a type and shadow of the kingdom of God, where Jesus or the Lord would tell Abraham to look around, to look around. Let me read the rest of that there. The Lord said unto Abraham, after the lot was separated, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. The promise. And we love to talk about that fulfillment of the promised land. It's not heaven eternal, folks. There are no walled cities up there. There's no giants to be slain. There's no locusts and to devour and all that. He's talking about right here in the kingdom of God under the sun, right here in the kingdom. And to think God has promised it to us. the question for us this morning is, have we looked around and realized what it is that we truly have? I'm amazed at that. We haven't found it all yet. Anybody in the house going to raise your hand and say, I've found it all? Not me. Not me. I haven't ran into that preacher yet that would say that. There may be some out there that think it, but so far I haven't heard any say it. Yeah, we need to walk ahead. We need to make progress going forward. But we also, like Paul would say, I wish I could quote the address on that one, just popped in. He instructed us to walk circumspectly, which means be aware. In the military world, how many times have you heard that phrase, situational awareness? Folks, God, people need to look out. Not just look out for danger, but look out for the blessings of God. They may be at your doorstep. Don't fail to lay hold of that, or don't miss it because you're not looking around as you should. They affect our heart, our mind, our motives. Back to the book of Job, there's so much there. But Job would say, the eye also of the idolater waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his faith, his face. This thing called the eye, it works. You know, you can view it from either the spiritual or the natural. And most all the evil is done in the dark, isn't it? Proverbs 22, I love this one. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. A bountiful eye. What does that look like? A bountiful eye. Well, I think it has to do with somebody that realized what I've got is all a gift from God. I think I'll share it. Bountiful. Bountiful. Proverbs 28 and 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. So we're getting into what is seen and how what is seen. It affects our motives, why we do things. And I often ask that question of myself, why did you do that? Not how or when, but why? Why did I do that? And I also, I have to ask myself that question when I see others. Sometimes I ask, why did they do that? It's not that I'm standing in judgment or anything like that. I want to know what motivated them to do that. I was telling Brother Marty, Sister Sandy, before church, I've got a great nephew who just recently discovered the power of gunpowder, specifically the black powder that comes out of a big bottle rocket that he poured out on a rock and struck a match to see what would happen. And he saw, all right. It burned his eyebrows off, burned his face pretty bad, could have blinded him. But I just marvel at that sort of thing. And I had to ask myself the question after I knew he was okay and he wasn't blind. I laughed out loud and said, why did he do that? And I know the answer, because I did the same kind of thing. I burnt my eyebrows off lighting a Coleman lantern because I didn't know what I was doing. The eye. We need education. We really do, and God's Word is sufficient for that. Proverbs 30, right along those lines. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That's pretty heavy stuff right there. I don't know how we apply that or how to draw that out, but it sounds to me like you need to pay attention to what mom and dad say about what you see and how you see. And but did you know the eye also, it affects how we perceive others and how we think they perceive us. I'm pretty sure everybody in the house has got a mirror somewhere in their house. Anybody in the house not have a mirror in your house? All right. Everybody else, what is that mirror for? What do you use it for? I use it to make sure, you know, this side's the same side as that side and parted on the right side and you know, for a host of reasons. In the same kind of way, our eye and how it sees and what it sees, it can affect how we perceive the world and how we think the world perceives us. And again, back to Job, it just seems like he's just complete with answers on this subject. But in Job chapter 10, listen to this. Job chapter 10, in verse 18, you probably have heard it quoted by itself. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had been given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. Job was in such a place, he didn't want anybody to see him. Now, a lot of times, when a child of God, doesn't want somebody to see him, it's because doing something shouldn't do. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
But here's Job. There's no guilt that's been laid to his charge. All the evidence we have of him on the front end of that book is he was an upright man and eschewed evil, and you know, he even offered prayers and sacrifices for his children just in case they might have sinned against God. And here's Job in such a condition, he wishes that no one had ever seen him. Yeah. That's be a rough place. The eye. 1 Peter, let's go over to the New Testament some now. 1 Peter chapter 3. It affects how we perceive others, our eye, how it's trained and whatnot. Let me read a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, spoken word, be won by the conversation of the wives." And he's not talking about what's said. He's talking about what's seen.
Amen.
"While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." Our Christian walk can affect how others see God. Wow. That can get kind of heavy. Now, don't worry if you're stumbling. I do too. But we want a standard that's above us. Amen?
Yeah.
If we had a standard everybody could reach easily, then why are we here? Why do we need a Savior, for that matter? If there had been a law given, amen? Boy, I love that sermon last Sunday, brother. That was so good. So here's an example of our lifestyle affecting how others see, not just us, but God Himself. In fact, it makes me think there in John, in the Sermon on the Mount again, let your light, Jesus would say, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
The key word in that verse, I'm born this one slick, is that two little word, so. Let your light so shine. Let it shine in such a way. They're going to see either way, right? But let it so shine that when they see, God gets the glory and you don't. Oh, but Brother Ken, that's what the fellowship down here is for. It really is. But when it comes to giving it up to God, we need to give it up to God. Our eyes should be on the Lord. Through our obedient view of the Lord, through our obedience to the Lord, I think that our view of the Lord is increased.
Yeah.
Back to that idea of the eye and the needle and the aperture. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. God speaking here of his people. He found of Israel. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. The term apple there having literally reference to aperture, pupil, the focus of what is important. And God's people are important to him. Amen?
Yes.
You better believe they are. He paid the greatest price this universe has to offer for us, namely his only begotten Son. God loves us. We are the focus, the apple of his eye, whether we know it or not, whether we see it or not. And just what a contrast when I think about Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where Isaiah would say, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Wonderful imagery there. Wonderful vision. Call it what you will. Isaiah saw it. Okay, he saw it in his mind's eye, in his whatever. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. What's going on there in Isaiah chapter 6? Well, go and read, and you'll find out. God was lifted up in the prophet's mind at the same time a great man was brought low. Uzziah, the year he died. You remember the ending of his life? Uzziah was a great king. He was a wonderful king until his heart was lifted up. You remember?
Yeah.
And he went to the priest and said, I want to do some of that incense work. I want to do, you know, and they say, no, don't. You know, bridge out, don't.
Yeah.
But he did. And that very hour, the leprosy rose in his head. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. I love that. It doesn't say he was cut off from the Lord. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. He spent the rest of his life in a several house, literally meaning a severed, a cut off from house. Oh, my friends, I don't want to have my fellowship cut off with God in this life because of my eyesight. Blows my mind. And then to swing back the other way, we know how God found us or views us from Deuteronomy. We see the contrast looking at man and then the year that King Uzziah died. But then I go over to Hebrews chapter 2, and there's Brother Paul saying, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. See. Do you see the crown? Do you see the crown of glory? Do you see the honor? You're not going to see those things until you begin to study God's word and put those eye skills, eye exercises, for lack of a better term. My dad, back to the beginning now, after he had his surgery, they sent him home this little card thing. It had little squiggly lines on it. He had to look at it for so many minutes every day to help train his eye. Folks, we need to do that. There's some nasty stuff in this world. You don't have to go far to see it. I'm kind of bouncing around here. I don't think it's God's intention that we go run and hide in a hole as God's people so that we don't see evil.
Right.
I don't think that's the purpose of us being on this planet. I just don't. Because what would that make us? Wouldn't be much of a light shining. Again, for our light to shine, it's got to be out in the public view. I know there's a lot there on either side of the argument. We've got to learn to train our eye, I do believe, and see good and not this evil. So, Brother Ken, you can't not see the evil. Well, just bear with me. When I say see the good, I mean from the standpoint of what we've already learned about eyesight being affecting our mind, our emotions, our heart, our motives. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and 3, when he would say, why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that's in thine own eye? Folks, that's eye training right there. That's eye training. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm still a sinner. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, wretched man that I
am.
I love that. But we can train our eyes. I do believe we can train our eyes so that we are not overwhelmed by the evil that's in this world. Proverbs 7:2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Wow. So not only is God's people the apple of God's eye, but we are instructed to view His Word as the apple of our eye. You get that? Isn't that good? To focus on it. Again, trying to think of examples. You ever got suckered into one of those telescopes? You put the quarter in, you know, and you turn the thing, you look over there to see from the top of the Empire State Building. I think I wasted about $1.50 on one of those things one time. Never saw anything but this blurry. Aren't you glad we don't have to suffer through that when we got God's Word? What a blessing it is to live on this side of the cross, folks. You're talking about eyesight and not being able to see as we could. Or I know that Paul would say we now see through a glass darkly, but then he says, but then face to face, I now know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. I understand that we see through a glass darkly in this world. We don't have full Paul on the chapter on faith. He just, if I had all faith, it moved by you. If I don't have charity, in the same kind of way, he's saying here, we see even God's children are looking through this lens of, can you imagine what it would be to not have the Word of God in your life? Can you imagine, again, kind of hearkening back to that, do you know what it's like to not be able to see? Can you imagine living your life without God's Word? Can you imagine living your life before the cross? When you didn't know Jesus' name at all, even, reading a book or whatever, just no knowledge in God's people. Oh, my word, how blessed we are to live on this side of the cross. I've got to hasten on. It reminds me of Brother James. James, there, chapter 1, you're probably familiar with this one too. Verse 23 and 4, for if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man. Okay, I like this. He's saying hearing and doing are very important. We hear the gospel, we act in accordance to it. That's what baptism is, by the way. It's an answer to the gospel message. But Paul says the one that doesn't hear or do, he's like someone, a man beholding his face, natural face, in a glass. He's speaking of a mirror. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What do you do with that one? I've got one quick story I got to tell. It's just so, when I think about it, it blows my mind. This is many years ago. I was at a trade conference back in the day when you wore suit and ties to the conferences and whatnot. It's all casual now. But you were expected to dress well, suit and tie. This fellow that I had coming to be with me at, it was his first time in the industry. He kind of came from the field level. He didn't have a suit of clothes. Well, the night before, this guy goes out to buy, I forget where we were, North Carolina somewhere. He went out and bought a suit of clothes. Well, the next day at the conference, we're sitting there, and he walks into, we got a little trade show booth with our equipment, and the first time he sticks out his hand to shake somebody's hand, he's got a tag hanging off of his armpit. It's still from the store. A little bit later, we're eating lunch. I pointed it out to him. Oh, my God, he pulls it off. We're at lunch. We're sitting across the table, and he raises his fork up to eat. He's got a tag. You know, men's suits have a tag here and here a lot of times. He's got a tag. I said, dude, didn't you look in the mirror? And he said, yeah, but I didn't see anything. And you know why? Because he was standing like this. He wasn't doing anything. If he'd been doing something, he might have seen it. Anyway, that's my story on that one. James says, goes on to say, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Back to Job at the end of his life, that event in his life. Job 42 and verse 5, Job would say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Something happened, and don't forget, Job is the one that would say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth. Oh gosh, I can't quote that. I know you can, Brother Marty, but it just makes me mad that sometimes when I can't. Talk about sight. Oh, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the latter, stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Eyesight. I think the choice is ours. The choice is ours. And in closing, from Isaiah 33, if I can get over there right quick. Come on, man. Isaiah 33 and verse 13. There's a paragraph here that I think is good for us to hear. Hear, ye that are afar off, what I have done, says the Lord, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. I think that's happening a lot in our day to day. A lot of these, I'm just going to leave that alone. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He's not talking about heaven eternal or hell eternal. He's talking about living in a world that's messed up. Who among us is going to be able to live in such a wicked world, Brother Marty? The answer is in verse 15 and following. He that walketh upright, righteously, he and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes. Man, that's reading right out of the paper. That stoppeth the ears from hearing of blood, that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high, his place of defense. There shall be munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold in the land that is very far off. It goes on. Folks, our eyesight is so important, our spiritual eyesight. In Revelation chapter 3, John will tell the churches there, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, spiritual gold, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You know, the gospel is kind of like a white robe, isn't it, Brother Marty?
Yeah.
It covers our sins, because you're going to learn about Jesus. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And I do think he's talking about the Word of God there as well. May God bless you. This is our prayer. I hope this has been a help. And may the Lord add his blessings.